You know how people sometimes will change jobs, change careers? Well, I got to thinking, what if, you know, our dear, precious friend, Brother Johnson here, were to take a job as a scarecrow? Does that mean he would be a strawberry? Listen, if you don't laugh, I'm going to cut loose with a few more jokes. So, right. That was very wise on your part. Yeah, I don't pass these jokes by my wife beforehand. Yeah, obviously. Anyway, I was invited to be the guest speaker at a service last night. And when I showed up, the person who had invited me forgot they had invited me. And they had invited somebody else to come in and preach. And when I walked in, they looked at me like they didn't know me. And I'm thinking, this is really weird. Why are you looking at me like that? And then they said, were you supposed to be here tonight? Yeah. So anyway, I said, you know, I'll just sit and get blessed. And I did, sat and enjoyed the service and so forth. That was really different. Well, anyway, I said that to say this. The message I was going to teach last night, you get it. Would you please turn to Joshua chapter 3? Joshua chapter 3. You know, I've shared with you in the past, every now and then, I'll be reading in Scripture. God will begin taking a story and using parts of that story to bring forth, I guess you could call it like an object lesson. You know, here, look at this. Now, let me just share with you how to think of it, you know, from this perspective. And so that's kind of where we're going to be studying here today. But what's happened, you know, Israel has come out of Egypt. And, you know, they've wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Moses has died. Joshua is now the leader of Israel. They're getting ready to go on over into the promised land. They come to the Jordan River, and we pick this up, Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. It said, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Now, later on in this, we'll read how that the Jordan was at flood stage. It was overflowing its banks. And this is a similar situation to what happened when Israel came out of Egypt. You remember the story. In fact, I want you to leave a marker here in Joshua 3 and turn over to Exodus 14. I want to take a look at what happened the last time they faced an impassable body of water. And it's again Exodus 14. Israel had come out of Egypt. God had moved miraculously with the various plagues. And Pharaoh had finally decided, well, I'm going to let these folks go. So he did. But God warned Moses and said, look, Pharaoh's not, he's going to rethink this. And he's going to come after you. And we pick the story up in Exodus chapter 14 in verse 15. Because the Israelites had come to the place where they were facing the Red Sea. And there was no way for them to get over. Well, beginning in verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. So here they are, they're at an impossible situation. There's no way they can get across the Dead Sea, Red Sea. So God said, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to work a miracle and prove to everybody who is God, but especially to the Egyptians. He said to Moses, this is what you need to do. You need to stretch forth your rod, and the waters are going to part. So Moses stood there, stretched forth his rod, and a strong wind began to blow. And this wind was so strong that it caused the waters to part, so that there was a wall of water on both sides, and the children of Israel walked across on dry land. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments, but that's one scene that is absolutely incredible. You know, out of the whole movie, that's neat. And they did a pretty good job, what was it, like 60 years ago when they made that movie? They did a pretty good job with the special effects, water on the right and on the left, and, you know, they walked right across. And then you know what happened after that. After the children of Israel got across, the Egyptians, they started charging through. The waters crashed in and they were destroyed. Well, we jump back over to Joshua. And we have a very similar situation. They're facing an impassable body of water. Now, it's not a sea, but it is a river. And it's at flood stage. Well, let's take a look at this, and we'll begin in verse 2. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest.
that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, which is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed right over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now, as I was going through this, the Lord began bringing things out to me. And He said, these are lessons, or this is a lesson about what it really means to live by faith. Now, think about what was happening here. Here the Israelites are, they're getting ready to cross over. And they're facing an impassable body of water. Now we know what had happened 40 years ago. The people had murmured, the people had complained. And God said, all right, that's it. Everybody 20 years old and up and older, they're going to die. But everybody 19 and younger, they will enter into the promised land. So now we have all those people, 19 and under, who have been growing up for 40 years in the wilderness. So now the oldest person is going to be 59 years old. And they've been marrying and having kids and so on and so forth. Well, anyway, you and I both know that they would have been passing down the tradition of what happened at the Red Sea. Yeah, I remember back when I was 19 years old and I witnessed this whole thing. You know, the Moses stood there, stretched forth his rod, and the wind blew, and the cloud by day, fire by night was behind us, separated us. Pharaoh's armies couldn't come and attack us. And there was dry land. We walked across, and there's water on the right hand, water on the left. You know that the kids would have come and said, you know, tell us that story again. Tell us that story again. Well, now here they are. They're facing what appears to be the same kind of situation. An impassable body of water, and we need to get to the other side. Well, look here in verse 4. It says, there shall be a space between you and it, the ark, about 2,000 cubits by measure. That's roughly about a half mile. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way. Now look at this. That you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. Now here's the first point to keep in mind. In your life, you're going to face instructions from God. In other words, you know what you're supposed to do. And you're going to encounter challenges. The biggest mistake you can make is assume that the similarity of the challenge before you is exactly the same as one you faced before. They were facing an impassable body of water. They remembered what happened 40 years ago. What do you think might have been going through their minds? Well, we know the way it was, therefore, that's the way it can be. And God was saying, no, you don't understand. It may look the same, but it is not the same. Let me give you, kind of modernize it a little bit. You might face a financial challenge that looks just like the financial challenge you faced 10 years ago. But God is saying, no, even though it resembles what you've gone through before, it is not the same. This is something different. So no matter what you've experienced in the past, never expect the similarities of the next battle to be the same thing as a previous battle you fought years ago, whatever it would be. We can become accustomed to thinking everything is the same when it's not. Now you'll understand more clearly as we go through this even more. Now look in chapter 3 and look here in verse 7. The Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. And thou shalt command the priest. It tells him in verse 8. Then in verse 9 it says, and Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. What do you think was happening? Well, in verse 1 and 2, it talks about they got to Jordan. It was 3 days before they took any kind of action. What do you think was happening during those 3 days? God was speaking to Joshua, telling him what was supposed to be done. The second thing that God pointed out here in this is before you do anything, you stop and you get a word from God. Don't take action until you know what you're supposed to do. Let me share with you a huge mistake a lot of Christians make. We find a verse in the Bible and we think, this is my guarantee for this situation. Technically, you're right, because the word's not going to change. But you, now, this is not sacrilegious. Just hear me out. You need more than what is recorded in Scripture. Now, immediately somebody's going to say, well, now that's heresy. But hold on. Scripture does not detail what you are to do in this situation. Scripture gives you the general principles and promises of God. But you need to understand what you're supposed to do with those promises in this situation. How am I supposed to apply the Word of God now? God, what is your instruction to me? How am I supposed to respond to this? What am I supposed to do? And here's where I believe a lot of Christians have messed things up. They find a promise in the Word of God that seems to apply to their situation, and instead of praying first and asking God for instruction, man, they charge like a bull through a china shop, thinking, all I need is this promise, I don't need anything else. But if you go to God and begin to talk to Him about this, He's going to give you instructions about, here's how I want you applying this promise in this situation. Because you've never been this way heretofore. This is something new. You've never encountered this before. It may be the same address, the same people, you know, the same, you know, it's water. But you've never been here before. You've never fought this one before. So yes, you have my promises, and my promises will work, but you need to stop and spend time with me. You need to find out what I will speak to you about this particular situation. And this leads up to number 3. Don't assume, now figuratively speaking here, don't assume that an outstretched rod is going to work this time around. Acting in faith is acting on God's word, not on what others have done. What has God told you to do? Here they are, they're at the Jordan. They can't get across. They say, well, let's see here. The last time we faced a situation like this, we know what happened. Moses took his rod, stretched his rod over the waters, wind blew, waters parted, everybody walked across on dry land. Not a problem. That is the precedent. Now, let me paraphrase it and say it, you know, modernize it. That's the precedent that we have in Scripture. Therefore, Joshua, listen, buddy, I can tell you what you need to do. Get a rod. Just get a rod. Hey, it worked for Moses. And, hey, he went up the mountain. I mean, I know you did too, but, I mean, that's the guy that came back down with the glory on his face. We put a bag over his head and everything. Get a rod. Just get a rod. Amen, folks? Amen. Get a rod. Now, it's possible that Joshua thought the same thing when they first arrived at Jordan. Now, again, I'm only speculating here. But they spent 3 days before they did anything. They were waiting on God. Joshua was the leader. That tells me Joshua was waiting on God. Everybody else is waiting on Joshua. Joshua was waiting on God. He didn't just say, all right, here we are. Now, folks, remember now, you remember what happened. Red Sea, Moses, rod, wind, everything, dry land. All right, who's got a rod? Where's that rod of Moses? Got to be around here somewhere. You with me? And if he thought it was going to work, even though it worked that way last time, he'd have taken a rod. Boy, the people have been all excited. There he goes, man, just like Moses. Awesome, dude. He's got a rod. He'd have stood up there, I say, part. And nothing would have happened.
I said, part. As you parted from Moses, part from me. In the name of Moses, part.
Whatever. And who knows, he might have stood there and started smacking the water with the rod. I said, part. Do you hear me? And they wouldn't have parted. Because this time, the rod wasn't going to work. He had to find out what's going to apply to these waters. What's going to work this time around? And I don't doubt but what there might have been some of those people, you know, the 59, 58, you know, 50, the older ones. Why didn't he just get a rod and do this? I mean, just pick up a rod, man, go for it. Let's get a move on here. Promised land, milk and honey, let's go. But he waited, and he got an instruction from God on what to do. He did not assume that an outstretched rod was going to work. I know of so many Christians that base their acts of faith on the acts of faith of other people. Now, some people might say, well, are you telling me we just ignore what other folks have done? That is not what I'm saying. Because when we see the successes of other people who are following God and they're acting in faith and then we see the results, that should inspire us. That should encourage us. But instead of just grabbing what they did and say, well, bless God, I can do that too, and then face possible failure, we need to go to God and say, look, I know what worked for those others. I mean, I know this works, but I need to know from you what you want me to do in this situation. Let me give you kind of an example from my own past. A simple example. When I was growing up, kid back in the 60s and all this, man, the thing everybody wanted to do was start a bus ministry. So one church starts a bus ministry. Man, that church grows from 150 people to 1,000 people. Well, now everybody wants to start a bus ministry. So they go to all the different school systems. You got any junker buses we could buy? You know, slap our church name on the side, repaint a little bit, and you give it a tune-up, and, you know, off we go. Everybody wanted to start a bus ministry. Well, a bus ministry wasn't for everybody. Well, years later, the next thing to do was to have cell groups. Remember those? Everybody looks over at South Korea and says, well, look what he's doing with cell groups, man. He's got a church of 50 billion people. We need to have cell groups. So everybody wants to start a cell group. And do you know that some of those cell groups were disasters? Because if you have a cell group, you got to have somebody in charge of the cell group. And if that somebody in charge of the cell group is not spiritually ready for that kind of a, you are going to have problems. And people had problems. And the cell groups did not produce the massive growth in a lot of churches the way people thought they would. They became more headaches and problems. Stretching out a rod worked once. And God, now again, you understand the symbolism. And God may tell you to stretch out a rod this time. But He also may have something different for you to do. What has God told you to do in this situation, even though this situation looks almost identical to what you faced 5 years ago? What's He told you? Number four. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that we have been made kings and priests unto God. Now look here in Joshua chapter 3. It says, they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. In verse 8, and thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you come to the brink of the water of Jordan, stand still in Jordan. Verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Here's the, and a couple other verses we could read, but here was the imagery. They took priests And the priest had the responsibility to bear the ark in the staves. You know how they carried it. And these priests were to go before the people. And as I was looking at this, the Lord said, what this represents is this. The ark symbolizes the Word of God. And He said, you are the priest bearing the ark, or the Word of God. He said, you must send the ark before you. In other words, you must send my Word before you act. All too often, the reverse takes place. We act and then use the Word to bail us out of the trouble. But God, I thought you told me. We need to declare His Word. What are His promises relative to what we're facing? Begin declaring it. And as I was meditating on this part, I began to see something, understand something a little bit deeper than I ever had before. It has to do with what we say. The Bible tells us that we're to hide His Word in our heart, that I might not sin against thee. But it's deeper than that. Hide His Word. What is His Word? Well, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. If we're hiding God's Word in our heart, we're also hiding His life in our heart. If I'm hiding His life in my heart, then my heart, again, an ongoing process, hiding, ongoing process. If I'm hiding His life in my heart, then His life is increasing in my heart. The more people we put in a room, the more the room increases with people. The more I put His Word, His life in my heart, the more His Word, His life is increasing in me. You understand what it represents there? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And I begin to see something more clearly than I ever had before. What is in the abundance of God's heart? His Word. Right? That means every time, just see it this way, every time God opens His mouth and speaks, the only thing that's coming out of His mouth are His words. Whatever that means, however that is expressed as He speaks to us, His words. He relies on nobody else for what He says. We as Christians now have in us His Spirit. We have this born-again Spirit on the inside of us. It is, say it like this, it's an empty vessel that needs to be filled. He talks about, in Peter, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We are to take the Word of God and put it in us. What's interesting is that there are passages in the Old Testament that people would say, well, you know, that, you know, like in Joshua, it talks about meditate therein day and night, you know, frontlets on your head and all, everything. There's all that stuff about the Word of God. People would say, well, that is Old Testament. No, no. The word they were using was Old Testament. The principle is a spiritual truth. And this is a key. Because when you see things in the Old Testament where God talks about speaking the Word, when God talks about putting the Word into your heart, go into the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, and read all these things. Out of the abundance of heart of the mouth flow the issues of life. See, even though those things are recorded in the Old Testament, those are spiritual truths that are a constant, both Old and New Testament. Therefore, I have a responsibility to let God's words dominate what is happening on the inside of me, so that when I open my mouth and I begin to speak, what I'm speaking are His words sown into my heart to where they become the abundance of my heart. And then when I open my mouth and I begin to speak, I am speaking the things of God, speaking the will of God, speaking the word of God, speaking the life of God. And I just don't know that right now, this day, I'm going to be able to convey this in a way that he showed it to me. But I will tell you this. This is where the majority of all Christians are messing up. The abundance of our heart is what we think, not what God has said. The proof of that is every time people come up here for prayer and all they speak is how bad things are. All they speak is how sick they are. All they speak is how much pain they have. Listen to me. There is a difference between saying, I have, Sasquatch disease. There's a difference between saying that and saying, I am battling. You see this? Yeah. When you make... Jesus battled. Read the four Gospels. Jesus had battles. People tried to kill him. You don't think that's a fight? Now, he won. But when people came against him, he did not speak what he thought. And again, I'm humanizing all this for our sake. You know what I'm doing. He did not speak what we think. He spoke out of the abundance of his heart, which was the word and the will of God. As we speak, and we're speaking the words of God, we're speaking the life of God into a situation. Many people, Christians, they flat out don't want to believe this. And I know that I'm going to be teaching on this further as time goes on, the whole about what we speak and the life of God. We are supposed to, as the priests, now think about this. When I stand up as a pastor and I begin to preach, aren't you kind of expecting that what I speak and what I say is the message that God gave me? I mean, wouldn't you be rather disappointed if I stood up here and I just started reading from a magazine? Well, according to Sports Illustrated, let me tell you, wouldn't you think, well, this is kind of weird. But do you understand? I mean, I've heard the stories, you have too, of preachers who use like Reader's Digest or other magazines as a source for the sermon material. You have an expectation that when a person stands up and preaches, they're going to be using the Word of God. Well, don't you think God has a type of expectation that when we, as His children, created in His image and His likeness, open our mouth and begin to speak, that what we speak should somehow line up with His Word? Of course. Now, I understand. You don't go around quoting Scripture all the time. I understand when you're sitting at home and you're watching the ball game on television, it's like, yeah, come on, man, score the... I understand that. Those aren't the things I'm talking about. I'm talking about how we live. Is it possible that we have not seen as many victories in our life as we could see because we have not been speaking the Word of God into the situations? We've been speaking what we hope. We've been speaking what we think. We've been speaking defeat into these situations. Well, I just don't think it's going to. Why don't you think it's going to? Because that's the abundance of your heart. The abundance of your heart is sickness and defeat and rebellion in your home. The abundance of your heart is all this stuff that doesn't line up with the Word of God. But when you keep speaking that, you are reinforcing those things which don't line up with God's will and God's promises. So why should you expect any different kind of results? Then you come complaining. It's like, I ain't nothing working. This ain't nothing working. My life just stinks. Everything's horrible. What am I going to do? It's like, are you listening to yourself? Are you listening to yourself? Every time I do that, it don't work out right. Every time I do that, it hurts. Well, then don't do that. You with me? And God is saying, look, you're the priests. We are the bearers of the ark. Whether we want to admit to it or not, the moment we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we became the bearers of the ark. That's our responsibility. And we are supposed to send the Word of God first. first. Natural example. Here's a church. It's running 500 people, but the sanctuary only holds 300. They need to build. They need to, build another sanctuary. Most churches, my experience, things I've heard is, they start looking for architects. They start looking for contractors. They don't go to God first and find out, okay, we need some help here. What do we do? And God will help you see things in His Word relative to your situation. Then He'll give you specific instructions, and He'll tell you, no, you don't need to stretch forth your rod. In other words, you don't need to build the way the church down the road did. What they did worked, but that was for them. I've got something different for you. You've never been this way before. Then once you've received that word from God, man, you begin speaking it. Begin speaking that word before you ever find an architect. Before you ever start finding your contractor, you begin speaking the word of God, and it goes forth, begins blazing a trail in this world so that God's will can be accomplished. I've been challenged in this since God's been dealing with me about it. In my life, I've acted too much first before sending the ark before me. And that has to change. For me, I have to send the word of God first before I act. Number five. Joshua 3:3-4. They commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And here's what the Lord showed me in these two verses. He said, now remember, the priests are going before, and all the people are back here. And it's roughly about a half mile distance. That's a lot of distance. Roughly a half mile distance between them. The Lord said, you have to separate yourself from reliance on the world and other people. You have to separate yourself. Even though all those people were Jews, there still had to be this separation between the priests who were bearing the ark and all those folks. And he said, you have to separate yourself from reliance on others. And now notice in the symbolism here, you had more than one priest carrying the ark, right? And he said, what this represents is the people around you must be walking with you in reliance on the Word. Because if you have somebody around you, you know, the thing, you know, misery loves company. Man, I've seen that thing play out. I've seen, you know, you take somebody who's a bellyacher and you put them in a church. And I don't care if that church has 10,000 people. You give it enough time, they're going to find every other bellyacher in that church, and they're going to form their own bellyacher Bible study. They will get together every week and they'll bellyache about their bellyaches. They'll fuss and complain to each other, and then they'll reinforce each other in their belly aching. Oh, I understand. I know. Me too. Let me tell you about me. And then it's the way it goes. It's the way it works. You have to separate yourself from all the other and make sure that the people you are with are people who are bearing the ark like you and relying on the Word of God. When you get around people and they begin speaking un-Bible things into your life, you need to get away from that. Come ye out from among them. That doesn't mean you don't love them. And it doesn't mean you don't say hi to them, shake their hands, things like that. But what it means is, look, if you're going to cross your Jordan, you don't need people around telling you you're going to drown. You don't need people telling you it's not going to work. You don't need people who are going to speak pain and disgust and anger. I mean, just whatever it is comes out of people's mouths. What you need are people who have as the abundance of their heart the things of God, so that when they open their mouths, they're speaking the things of God. That alone will encourage you. Listen, even if they're not speaking things that are relative to your situation, if they're speaking the Word of God, if the words of their mouth that are coming forth line up with Scripture, if they are iron sharpening your iron, those are the people you need around you. You know, the Bible talks about, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. You need people like that. And when they open their mouth, they're going to speak life. And they're going to be an encouragement to you. They're going to be somebody who will be there with... Those are the friends you need, man. Those are the close friends. We can be friendly to everybody, but you cannot be close friends with everybody. You can be loving toward everyone, but you cannot have as your inner circle those folks that aren't going to speak the Word of God. Now, I'll tell you what's going to happen. If you do this, that's going to be a battle.
Well, that's a negative confession.
No, it is going to be a battle. Because if you've got people in your life right now that are, you know, bad speakers, and you begin separating from them, then they may not understand what's going on. I'm not saying what they call, you just pick up the phone, you, I can't talk to you, hang up. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this. You ask God, Father, help me find some mouthy word people. Put, you know, give me some priests that are going to help me bear this ark. And He will do that because that's what He wants for your life. So then, here you are, you're going to have to begin this separation process. And once you get with people, they're speaking life, speaking the Word. I mean, that is their lifestyle. And then you get back around the other folks, all of a sudden you're going to realize how messed up things were in your own life because you were letting them speak those things. Now, you know, you have a prayer line for healing. Okay, anybody in here battling sickness? Well, I ain't going up. That's a negative confession. Don't be a fool. Listen, the reason that by Jesus' stripes we were healed was because God knew we were going to fight physical battles. Come on. So coming up for prayer is not a negative confession. It's saying, hey, let's put the Word to work. Let's put the promise to work, man. He wouldn't tell you to lay hands on the sick if there weren't going to be any sick. He wouldn't say, is there any sick among you?
Right.
Let him call for the... He's telling you to confess the fact that you're battling something so that His Word and His life and His power can work through faithful people and minister healing to your body. So, man, these hyper, you know, faith confession people, leave them alone. Leave them out there in left field where they've been living. Get into the reality world of God's kingdom. And if you're battling something, it's not a negative confession to ask for prayer. Speak the Word. Send the ark before you. Number 6, verse 15. And they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan. The feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Now, here's what you're going to have to do. Number 6, you can't wait for the waters to stop. You're going to have to put your foot in the water. A lot of people sit back and they think,
well, I'm just waiting for God to move. I'm just trusting Him by faith. Day's coming, He's going to move. Yep, come on, move, waiting.
And God is saying, do you not get this? Moses had to stretch forth his rod. He didn't just stand there with that stick saying, well, come on, Lord. I got my rod, let's go. God said, no, I told you to stretch it forth. And those priests bearing the ark, they could have walked right up that flood-stained river and said, all right, have at it, Lord. Part these waters. This ark's getting heavy. He says, no, you put your feet in the water. I can't swim, God. Remember, we've been in the wilderness for 40 years. Ain't no swimming pools out there in that wilderness. You put your feet in the water. If the water's flowing pretty hard, put your feet in the water. Nobody can swim. Put your feet in the water. You seriously? Put your feet in the water. Boy, splish, splash, part. Now, notice this. In verse 15, they stepped
into the water. In verse 16, after they stepped into the water, the waters parted. How long do you think they had to stand there waiting for those waters to finish parting? Are you getting the imagery here? See this. It's a flood stage. It's a river. God says, put your feet in it. All right, splish, splash, and they stand there. And all of a sudden, the waters start parting. But now notice it says that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the sea. In other words, here's flood stage water, and they're standing there, and the water starts going down and down and down because it's blocked upstream. Now, I don't know exactly how God did it, but He blocked it upstream. And they're standing there looking at this, but it says that in verse 17, the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on what? Dry ground. So not only did the waters, as the water is flowing from left to right, and it's blocked upstream, eventually there's no more water flowing, but the ground was dry. But now they had to stand there and wait for this to happen. Half hour? I don't know. But they had to stand there and wait for it to happen. A few hours? I don't know. They just stood there waiting. And then the water stopped. And it's like, well, looky there, dry ground. I guess we can go now. And so they start going across. And then it says in verse 17 that they stood on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. Now, you can't wait for the waters to stop. You have to be proactive, not reactive. And too many Christians are waiting for God to do something. He said, lay hands on the sick while they're sick. You don't stand back and wait for the healing to manifest, then run up and lay hands on them and say, well, Shazam, it worked. Well, no. They were already healed. You lay hands on them while they're sick. Now, this sounds like such a simple principle. When you're facing a problem, you start acting like the problem is already solved.
Amen. Amen.
You step into the water. And you act like, well, we're going to cross. I'm stepping into the water. I mean, right now, you know, the flood stage and everything else. But God said, do this. It's going to work. So I'm going to step into the water. I'm going to act like I'm walking across this land, this dry land. I'm going to act like this works. And you begin acting like, you say, well, what am I supposed to do? Okay, God told him to put your feet in the water, right? You find out what you're supposed to do at your Jordan. What action does God want you to take as a statement of this problem is settled? What does He want you to do? Remember, it's going to be different from the last time. Or maybe He'll tell you to do the same thing. This is, again, where you've got to find out what He wants you to do, but you've got to take that step, put your feet in the water, or you're not going to see those waters stop. Then it says, in verse 17, the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Number 7. The victory you win will impact the lives of others. And so many Christians do not think living by faith matters to anybody else other than them. And that's where you're wrong. Because you cannot see into the realm of the Spirit your victories and how they are impacting, creating a domino effect, a ripple effect in the realm of the Spirit and the people around you. Those priests were a half mile ahead of everybody. They step into the water and they're waiting for the water to stop. Finally, the water stops. Lo and behold, dry ground. They walk out into the middle of the riverbed. And they stand there until what? 3 million people have walked across? Do you have any idea how long they had to stand there for this? If those priests had not done what they were supposed to do, all the rest of that congregation would never have been able to cross to the other side. It was, what, 4 priests
bearing that ark, one on each end of the stave. Four of them step in the water, waters part, they go out and stand right there in the middle the whole time. Stood firm. That means I am moving. I'm not moving. I'm standing right here. And waited until all those millions, however many it was, crossed over to the other side. Then they went over. Those four men had an impact on the lives of millions. You have to assume that what you do is going to have an impact on the people around you. Now, I don't know how many people, but many times we don't think that what we do does touch the lives of other people. But every victory you win, it's going to help pave the way for somebody else. And I'll just be honest here, guys, I do not fully understand how that works. I don't understand how all the victories that I experience in my own life and trusting God is going to impact other people. Now, I can understand a little bit how it would impact the folks who call this their home church. But see, I have to look beyond this. And I have to believe that every victory I win is not just going to have an impact for every one of you, but there are people out there I don't even know. You think those four priests knew all 3 million of those people? All 2 million of those people? Hey, Ralph. Hey, Bob. How you doing? Yeah, go on. Yep, see you across there in a minute. Yeah. No. But all those people were sure glad those guys did what they were supposed to do so they could cross over Jordan on dry ground, not even get their shoes muddy. And then once they crossed over Jordan, where were they? Promised land. Land of milk and honey. Our inheritance. Our possession. Think of it like this. Every victory you win is going to help another Christian claim their inheritance in Jesus Christ. If we don't do these things, it's not really complicated, but if we don't do these things, is it any wonder why sometimes we feel like we're floundering in life? Here's one of the biggest mistakes I believe that the body of Christ has made, this whole thing we call the faith walk. We're waiting for something to happen. God's waiting for us to do our part. And too many people today are going to teach you, well, you know, it's all by the grace of God. Just wait for the grace of God. And God said, no, you don't get this, do you? It's my grace that enables you to step into the waters and see them part. My grace will empower your acts of faith. But if you don't take those steps, what do you think is going to happen? Well, you're just going to sit in your pew and wait. And just keep waiting. Sure, man, grace works. It absolutely works. By grace are you saved through faith. And we've just learned a faith lesson today. Faith is not inactive. Faith is active. Faith is a motion principle for the body of Christ. And if we don't do what we're supposed to do, and man, this is me too. I'm just as guilty as anybody else. If we do not apply these principles to our lives, then we're going to heaven. But we're not going to see the things that we think we ought to be seeing. And a lot of people get discouraged over this. God, I thought. And God said, well, you thought right. But you need to do your part. You're going to have to understand this is a different situation than last time. I'll give you a word for this situation. I'll show you how to apply my principles for this situation. And don't go pick that rod up. No, it's different this time. And you send my word forth. You step into those waters. Separate yourself from the people who aren't doing you any good, who aren't helping you, who are just speaking death into your life. You don't need that. You need life spoken into your life. That's why sometimes when folks come up here for prayer, it can be a challenge for me to pray for them because they keep telling me all this stuff that I don't need to hear. And they want to go through their medical history. Well, I remember back when then it was almost... It's like, you know, just be quiet here. Just let me pray for you, all right? I don't want to keep hearing
all the death that's working in your life, let me speak some life into your life. Let me minister to you from the Word of God. I hope this has encouraged you today. I mean, it helped me a lot when God showed these things to me. It made an impact on my life, and now the challenge for me is to be a doer instead of just a hearer. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Well, go ahead and stand.